We're in Revelation, is where we are. Revolution. You be quiet. It's Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And we closed last time down in verse 8 and 9. Let's read that. The fearful, and in verse 8, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we're going to turn to something here. Men of our day look backwards, Lord, in history and look at evidence, and they still don't get it right. It is certain that they know nothing of the future. Father, we know something of the future because you told us it. And we pray that you'd give us believing hearts and minds here. What we're reading here this morning is our heritage, our future. And we look forward to the day. We hope it might commence even today. And we come to you, Lord, knowing that we don't have any sense, and that our minds of themselves are without any insight. So we come to you for insight. We pray you teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. He says in verse 9, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now this bride, it strangely enough, turns out to be a city. And we're going to talk about this in a little while. Plainly, that city is connected with the bride of Christ. It's the Lamb's wife. We will be presented in 2 Corinthians 11 as a chaste virgin to Christ, that is the bride, the body of Christ. And so, you know, it's just odd that he calls the city the Lamb's wife, the bride. And we know that the body of Christ is the Lamb's wife, the bride. But we'll talk more about that in a minute. It's just I wanted to plant that for now and see what happens. Now, verse 10. So, he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. Now, folks, this is not a charismatic in the Spirit. Let me show you something real quick. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And what you always have to watch out for is the commandeering of terminology in the Bible. Everybody does that. It's the oldest religious trick in the book. Sometimes it's out of misunderstanding. Sometimes it's out of deception. Today, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But they don't mean what you mean. They don't believe for one moment that, even though they will argue with you, they do not believe for one moment that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And when Jesus said he was the Son of God, admitted he was the Son of God, the Pharisees were ready to kill him because to them that meant he was saying that he was God's Son, which, you know, it's true. But you just need to understand, they commandeer terminology. Born again to a Catholic Episcopalian means something entirely different than to us. They started using born again some years ago. They didn't ever use it before, but they were forced into the corner by fundamentalists and Bible believers. But you just need to understand. So you come to this thing in the Spirit. Well, that's a charismatic thing. That's where you're, you know, that's where you've been jacked up by 45 minutes worth of Christian contemporary music, and you know, the lights are going and everybody's swaying, and you know, you're in the Spirit. Only that's not what it means. Look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I'll show you what it means in the first occurrence. Revelation 1, 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Well, a couple things there. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That doesn't mean he was swaying to the band on Sunday. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What's the Lord's day? Second coming of Christ. Okay. The seventh millennium day. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So the Lord had transported him, I suppose call it by vision or whatever else, up to the Lord's day. And so in that respect, he was in the Spirit. He wasn't swaying, talking in tongues. Right? All right, so now with that under our belts, 21:10, he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. What's that mean? That means that whether he was transported. Paul said that, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Whether John was transported in some way other than spirit, I doubt. But he was basically taken in a vision to a great and high mountain where he saw this, city coming down, right? And showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. We talked about New Jerusalem last time. A Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. New Jerusalem, which comes down in the new heavens and the new earth, descending out of heaven from God. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. Having the glory of God. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, the way the Lord uses words, because look at the glory of God in verse 11. That city has the glory of God, right? Well, what is that glory of God? Verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it, the city, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or worketh a lie. But they were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's not the verse I wanted. Verse 23, I'm sorry. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. What is the glory of God? The Lamb is the light thereof. The glory of God equals the light equals the Lamb, right? So you're talking about the glory of God in that city. Jesus Christ is in that city, and he is the light in that city, right? Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Jasper is, if the books are right, is supposed to be a clear crystal-like substance. Generally, sometimes with some of the minerals in it, it can be colored or whatever, but the picture you get here is something that's generally clear as crystal and transparent. We'll see a little bit more here in just a second. Verse 12, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, this city is the Lamb's wife. She is the bride, right? Plainly, me and you are in that city, right? Okay. One thing about that is that, go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And let me tell you a little something about the decor in that city. It's not going to be a decorated contemporary American or whatever, or Victorian or something like that. The decor of that city is going to be Israelite. It's going to be Jewish. Notice 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes on that city. See, you were alien from the commonwealth of Israel and adopted into the family of God. You're built on the foundation of the prophets. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Go down to verse 12. Reminding us of what we were, verse 11, in times past, Gentiles, that's what we were. We were idolaters. We worshipped under oaks. If you're Germanic or British, you come from a stock that were a bunch of fur-wearing barbarians that worshipped under oaks and pillaged and you're from rough stock. You're a long way from that now, I understand. But that's what we were from, and we wear nice clothes now and come to church in ties and dresses and stuff. But, a few hundred years ago, your ancestors were as heathen gets. Right? You're not that far from that. And verse 11, it says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now go on down to verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Those apostles and prophets were Jews. Your city that you're going to live in is going to have names of apostles written on their foundations, and it's going to be a Jewish city. I mean, it's not going to be decorated a contemporary American or whatever. Verse 20, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. All that is just to say, folks, that, you know, we got adopted into a different culture than you are even in now, right? You don't belong here. I preached a message not too long ago about the fact about patriotism and Christianity. And for a long time, we Americans have kind of thought of Americanism and patriotism going hand in hand, and they work hand in hand pretty well, okay, because basically America was founded on the Bible. But you're wrong if you think that we're going to get to New Jerusalem and it's going to be a little Americana. It's not. It's not. American culture is no better than any other kind of culture, you know, accepting the Bible part of it. You see what I'm saying? See, you are an alien and a stranger here. Now, you're a stranger and a pilgrim here. You don't belong here anymore. And America is the world, too. You know, the world is not just, you know, Russia and China. The world is America, too. All right, back to Revelation chapter 21. And notice verse 12. So, there are 12 gates, verse 12. 12 angels, verse 12. And there are names of 12 tribes, 12, 12, 12. You would think that 12 was a number of the Jews or something, wouldn't you? Imagine that. Verse 13, on the east three gates, and on the north three gates, and on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, folks, this city floats down out of heaven from God like a UFO. But the gates have 12 foundations. I don't quite understand the meaning of a foundation. You read in the scriptures, the foundations of the earth and so on were laid by the Lord. To me, a foundation is built on solid rock, and then you set the building on the foundation. Well, these foundations are a little different in the fact that the gates and the walls are built upon it. But then the entire city floats down. I don't know what that is, but I just wanted to point out to you. Verse 14, and the wall in the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Again, it's Christ's city. And so it has a Jewish flavor to it. Verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth four square. And the length is as large as the breadth. Well, that's no problem. He measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. If a furlong is an eighth of a mile, which I believe in horse racing it is that correct? Then 12,000 furlongs is 1,500 miles. You have a city that's 1,500 miles square. Only it's not square, and I don't know quite what to make of it. Verse 16, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So it's 1,500 miles long and wide, but it's also 1,500 tall. So what is that? It's plainly three-dimensional. Now, I don't know. Go down to verse, 17. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits. So the wall of the city is 144 cubits tall. That winds up being 240 feet. So it's a tall wall. Now, some have said that the city is like a dual pyramid like that, you know, and then it floats down. I don't know. It makes me wonder. I don't know in that case how... what good the wall is. Presumably the wall would then be here. So I don't know how much sense that makes. Tell you what it makes me wonder. It makes me wonder if the city isn't pyramidal. 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way, and 1,500 miles this way, with a wall round about it that is 240 feet tall. Is there any reason to think it might be a pyramid? Well, the only reason I think it might be a pyramid, first of all, you got to come up with some sort of a geometric shape that's 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500. It could be a cube, although I don't find a cube too much in the scriptures. I'll tell you what I do find in the scriptures that makes it kind of interesting. Look in Ephesians chapter 3 real fast. I don't want to go up. By the way, I try to make sure that when I do this, what I'm telling you now, in my view, is speculation, all right? We're talking about Bible here, but it's like jumping, you know, it's like a connect the dots, and sometimes the dots are a little further apart. And so, you know, I'm connecting dots here now. This is my, you know, take on it. So I'm open for another opinion or whatever. This is not hard, cold, you know, doctrine. But look at Ephesians chapter 3 real quick. I'm just putting a few things together. And you say, why does it matter? Because you're going to live in that city. That city is called the bride. That's where you're going. Wouldn't you like to know what the layout of your house is? Well, Ephesians 3:18, and it's kind of interesting because verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Now, there's something described there in verse 18, length and breadth and depth and height. And when you start thinking about geometric shapes, I mean, if you're going to draw a cube, okay, length and then breadth this way, and then depth or height, but what it says depth and height, right? The only thing I've ever come up with it, anything that I've ever read about or anything, is that at least with a pyramid, and I'm not sure how well I can draw a pyramid here. Give me a second. What? Yeah. Cool. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. Length. Right. Breadth. Right. Okay. Depth and height. There's one more measurement along a ridge that's slanted, correct? But there would also be a measurement from the top of the pyramid straight down to the center. Right there. Call that what you want, either depth or height. But that shape is the only one that I know of that would have four dimensions. Now, the reason I think that is because Jesus Christ is what? He is the chief cornerstone. If you have a flat foundation, what's the chief cornerstone? If it's a geometric shape, though, I know what the chief's cornerstone would be. It would be that one up there. Weirdly enough, I know it's Masonic, weirdly enough, that's what's on the back of your dollar bill. There's an all-seeing eye in it and all that, and that's Masonic. But still, all the Satanism and stuff is a takeoff of the truth, Lord Jesus Christ. And so, a couple more things here with this. Think about this with me. Look in Hebrews chapter 1, and like I said, I'm skipping around a little bit here, and this is speculation, so don't go tell your lost friends right away. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And we talked about this the other night. And notice verse 10, Hebrews 1:10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They all perish, but thou remainest. And they," what's they? The heavens, right? "Shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Now, what says there is that the heavens are God's vesture, right? Now, the thing about the heavens being God's vesture, it's kind of interesting because the great high priest of the Old Testament was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to see the Bible for it, look in Exodus chapter 28 real quick. And he was given a vesture. He's a type of Christ. Christ is God. God wears the heavens as a vesture. The great type of the Lord Jesus Christ was given something like a robe, only it's not called a robe. Exodus 28. Go down to verse 32. And there shall be in the hole a hole in the top of it. Go on verse 31. Thou shalt make the robe of ephod all of blue. There shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. What it's saying there is that the priest wore this, we would call it a poncho, I guess. And it was shaped kind of like that, where, you know, you just put it on over your head, and it had no seams, you know, down here in it. You just put it on over your head, and there's just a hole in the top, and it just fell around you, basically like a robe or a habergeon. All right? Jesus Christ, remember when they took his garments and they were going to divide his garments, they decided not to, right? So that they wouldn't have to rip it up and all, because it was a vesture like that. Now, the other thing about this, look, you are the body of Christ, right? Christ is the head of the body, the church. Where is Christ? Christ, the head of the body, is in heaven. We're down here in the heavens and the earth. You see what I'm getting at here? I tell you what I think. And so, you know, this is speculation. This is not like eternal security. This is not like how to get saved. I think the heavens are pyramidal. I think the universe is pyramidal. And I think that at the top of the pyramid, I don't mean it has to be square and have exacting edges or anything, but I think it may be like Christ's vesture, and Christ is up in the third heaven, the head of the body, and we are seated with him in heavenly places, because, folks, wherever the head is, that's where I am. Right? You can't separate my head from my foot. Well, you could, but then I wouldn't be anymore. Right? So, all this is to say that I think the heavens are pyramidal. All right? You have a city coming down, New Jerusalem, which is the Lord's city. And we know that in Hebrews chapter 8 that the tabernacle and temple down here were built after the true pattern in heaven. That is, everything down here is just kind of a pattern for the real thing in heaven. It makes me wonder if New Jerusalem doesn't reflect the shape of things, the reality of things down here. So it's just, you know, again, like I said, you're kind of connecting the dots, but my opinion is that the heavens are pyramidal. Universe is pyramidal. And when New Jerusalem comes down, that it'll be pyramidal. Otherwise, it's got a length and a breadth and a height. All right? And again, you would have a cornerstone, chief cornerstone, and all that, and a city wall that has 12 gates in it. That's 240 feet tall. If our cubit is, you know, equal to their cubit, for what it's worth, and it's for what it's worth. Okay, FWIW, for what it's worth. Questions or comments? Bryce. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay. I follow that. Somebody's had more geometry than I have. Paul. I don't know. Some people have tried to make it, their understanding, which reflects God's, great plan and all that kind of thing. The other thing, frankly, is Satan is a great impersonator, and he's proven that he's capable of imparting his mind to lost men. So if then they connect it to astrological, stuff and witchcraft and all that, I'm not really sure. As far as I'm concerned, the judge is kind of out on it. There's all kinds of opinions, and some opinions better than others, but I'm not really sure. I just find in my Bible that, it makes sense that it would be like this. Now again, kind of connecting the dots, kind of far apart. The stepping stones are a little far apart, and you have to leap further than you're comfortable with. But, it beats what the scientists say. Right? Jim? Right. Yeah, that's what I mean. There's all these crossed wires through all of it. All right, anyway, so verse 16. The city lieth four square, and the length is large as the breadth. He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Can we agree on one thing? It is a big city, 1,500 miles, 12,000 furlongs. That's the breadth of this country, just about, and the height of this country in three dimensions. So the city is going to be the size, in three dimensions, essentially, of the United States of America. That's a large city. Verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. That opens up another can of worms. Notice, it's after the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. I just wanted you to take note that all the contemporary Roman Catholic art and all the Renaissance art and everything, I just want you to know it's all wrong. Okay? In the Bible, an angel is always a man. You say, no, it's not. Name an angel, it was a woman. An angel in the Bible was a man. By the way, you don't find angels with wings. I'll just do a real quick little thing here. And this is one of those deals. Here's the city. It descends from God out of heaven. And yes, little kid, which way is heaven? He points up. Which way is hell? He points down. That thing is so common in the Bible where you ascend to heaven, descend out of heaven, or descend down to hell, or ascend out of hell, that it's so common in the Bible that, folks seem to have it tucked away sometimes, in their subconscious, without even thinking of it as doctrine, but it's true. Now, the same thing is true here in this respect, is when you stop to realize just how often it mentions it. Go just do a quick run-through of a few verses. Look in Genesis chapter 18 real quick. Genesis chapter 18. And I tell you, if you'll just, next time you're reading through, if you, ever pay attention to something, just take note that every time you talk about an angel, more often than not, it'll declare that it's a man. Look in Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed in her... That's not what I wanted. What is this? Genesis 18, 2. When you get old, you can't tell a semicolon from a 1. Genesis 18, 1. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. He sat at the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Who were those three men? Those three men were angels of the Lord. Two of those men wound up going to Sodom and talking to Abraham. And the men of the city came to do you know what to those men. Why? Because they were men in Sodom. If they had been women, they probably would have left them alone. Right? All right, just a real quick few verses. Look in Judges 13. Pick up Joshua on your way by. Joshua 5. Joshua 5. Joshua chapter 5, look at verse 14. Joshua 5, 14. Look at verse 13, rather. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, they lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. That was an angel, and he was a man. Right? Look in Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, verse 6. This is the angel that appeared to Manoah's wife, Samson's mother. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. It turns out that it was an angel of the Lord, verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared. He was a man. He wasn't a woman. And sometimes those men, like in Joshua's case, were perceived as regular men. He's not standing there with a white robe with wings on, right, and a halo around his head. I don't know if you realize how affected we are by images in our mind. Or some Roman Catholic Renaissance or pre-Renaissance artist has affected what you think about theology because you've seen pictures. Those pictures are wrong. In Matthew and Mark, when those people go to Jesus Christ's tomb, there are men sitting inside at one point and men outside at another point, and they're angels. All that's just to point out the fact that the Bible is the final authority. And, folks, we get funny ideas about things sometimes, and you say, oh, this is just about angels. Yeah, but you get funny ideas about how things should be done in life. You get funny ideas about how marriage should work, how you should raise your kids, whether Dr. Spock was right or not. And without really consulting the Bible, more and more today, people tend to think their own opinions are the right thing, and that God must think like them because, after all, he's like them. God's not like you. He's not like you at all. All right, back to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 17. So the cubits are according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Angels are men. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And that's the first. That's where we get that the city is made of gold and it has streets of pure gold and so on. Look in verse 21. The street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. I'm not too much of a mineralogist and all that, and they say that there is a clear, pure gold that's basically transparent. I take it that it's true. It's certainly true here. But here you have a city, and it's built of it's a mineral city. It's built of stones. You're going to see in a second it has pearl that are gates. And the streets are gold. It's a mineral city. It's not built of wood. It's a mineral city. And that'll come into effect in a second. Verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. So the precious stones are garnishments. And, I've never been able to dig an awful lot out of all of the gems here. I've tried before, and I haven't gotten a lot of insight into it. But the first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony, however you say that. Fourth, an emerald. Fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sargis. The seventh, chrysolite. And the eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprasus. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, an amethyst. Don't try to say that 12 times too fast. Verse 21. Now, this I get. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. Somewhere there are some big oysters. I don't know where those oysters are, but there are some big oysters somewhere. I mean, you got a gate, you got a wall that's 240 feet tall. And so how tall is the gate? Well, you know, a big massive gate, maybe 20, 25 feet tall. We're talking some serious oysters here, brother. All right, so it says, verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. So the city is, in many respects, and at least in larger, it's transparent too. So you got the light of the city is the Lamb, and the light just seems to illuminate through all the gems and stuff. You know, you can go buy, you know, lamps at places now that are, you know, mineral, and the light bulb is inside, and it, you know, glows out through the mineral and stuff. So it's kind of cool. Well, that's foreseeing one day a city that's 1,500 miles cubed, call it a cube for now, and there's a light in it. That light is the Lamb, and that light reverberates or illuminates, I suppose, through the entire crystal, through the entire city. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. It's a city of minerals, of metals and minerals, gold and pearls and so on. And the Lamb and the Lord are the temple of it. Now, I'm not sure that I quite get it. You have a city that is the bride, but you and I both know that we are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Obviously, us and the city go together. Obviously, we're going to be in the city. But it's kind of funny, isn't it, that God in Exodus is called the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock, right? And he is the chief cornerstone. He is the stumbling stone. Stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I mean, he was a man, a mortal man. He's a spirit. He's God, but he's a stone, right? And we, in 1 Peter, are called ourselves lively stones. I don't quite get all this, and I'm not sure that I understand it all. I'm not sure in the end that I'll have a complete explanation for you. But I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Okay, what is the temple now? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost now, right? You are, though, a lively stone. One day, you get to heaven in a stone, mineral, metallic city, and you yourselves are lively stones, but in that city is also, it's the body of Christ, but it's a mineral city. What are we? We're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, and our works are going to be judged on whether they are wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. There's somehow a connection with us as being precious gems, lively stones, and so on and so forth. And there's something else I noticed, and I'm not sure if I can string this together in a way that impressed the way it impressed me. Go to a passage that's real familiar with respect to this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I never noticed this before. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're talking about the temple of God here. There's no temple in that city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Both of them are stones, they're rocks. I don't know what to say from there. But the Lord keeps putting the two things together. And with respect to this temple, notice what you already know. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And so, for obvious reasons, look, I know that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is sealed in me personally till the day of redemption, right? Just like he is you if you're saved. But notice how this is phrased. And notice the pronouns come into usage here. Verse 16. Know ye, he's talking to a group of people, right? Ye, multiple plural. Know ye not that ye are the temple. It doesn't say that ye each are temples. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that each of us are temples. I believe the Holy Spirit indwells each one of us individually, correct? But ye, multiple, are the temple. Ye, one temple. Multiple, one temple. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Again, something that you know. What? And this in connection to fornication. What? Know ye not that your body, ye, multiple people, your body, is the temple, one temple. See, folks, for all the, you know, we each know that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that we each are indwelled by the Holy Spirit and sealed from the day of redemption. We each know that we have a personal relationship with God and all those things. But I got news for you. You're not as much of a free agent as you think you are. And I'm not one of these hyper attendance pastors who, you know, if you ever miss a service, you're wrong with God and all that kind of stuff. I know that's true. But at the same time, I hope that you'll at least notice that there is a unity and a oneness to our body where ye are one body and ye are one temple. And we get up to heaven. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick again. Ephesians chapter 2. And we get to heaven, and we're not going to be a bunch of singular free agents. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and are built, we are, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That city is called a bride. I know we're the bride. Somehow there is some sort of a mystic union with we as stones as a temple collective for God in that city. I'm not, you know, I don't even know how to. Do you even know what I'm talking about? I'm not communicating this very well because I'm trying to put together two things that don't make any sense to us. Where, you know, I'm one with a rock. But I'm saying that somehow or another, God was a rock, Christ is a rock, and both of them are stones and so on. There's going to be a city built, and I know that Jesus Christ is preparing our mansions for us now in heaven. I believe that there are mansions. But somehow or another, we're one with a city. I mean, that city is a bride, but we're the bride. Christ is a stone, but he was a man. All those things. And somehow there's this mystic thing. So I tell you what this means. This means that there are things I have not seen, neither have ear heard, neither have entered the hearts of the sons of men what God has prepared for them that love him. There are things about heaven that are too wonderful for you to get your mind around. As far as just being is what we're going to be. Oh yeah, we're going to be happy and we're not going to cry anymore. That's so superficial and simple, it's not even funny. There's something so deep where your very being is going to be so different. You know, even Christ, we knew him here, you know, as a mortal man, basically. And, you know, you walk up and, you know, he's flesh and blood. You punch him in the arm. He, you know, punches just like anybody else. But, you know, he's also something else. He's the Word of God incarnate. He's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. All this put together is that you get to heaven, and all these things are fulfilled. And in fulfillment, these things are beyond our conception. Now, start putting words together and start trying to put them together in our minds, and your mind just kind of fritzes out because you don't get it. I mean, there are things that just don't, you know, how are we rocks? How are we stones? How do we, in unity, come together as one, quote-unquote, temple in the Lord? And, you know, the Lamb and the God of that city are the temple thereof. How do you put all that stuff together? Well, you really don't. You wait and get there and experience. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Tom? Yeah. Yeah, they haven't figured out how they did all that yet. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we didn't even bring that in, did we? Oh, yes. Yeah. 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 Yeah, members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones right now. I mean, members of his body, of his flesh. It is, and ultimately what I've come to is that it's all too wonderful for us here now. But what you get is a taste of just how, you know, you see the connections, but you don't get the conception of it. But you get enough of it to realize that when you're there and it's realized, it's going to be beyond anything that anybody could ever imagine. You know, you, not just preach about, but think about. You just can't get it. One more, Jim. Yeah, just blow up like a bug, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the horrors are indescribable and inconceivable, just as the glories, you know, above are inconceivable. All right. Well, start service in about 5 minutes.